Good morning. It's good to be back at Crossroads again, but in a different location. I want to congratulate you all. After 19 years, you finally graduated from high school. And I used to drive by this building all the time. My son lived two blocks from here on Eastern Avenue, and I used to come over to not to see him, to see my grandkids. But I used to come over here all the time and drive by this building. And I used to think, man, that's a great building. What a great church. Somebody needs to take that church and really, I'm praying for that church. So I'm so happy that you are here in this church. You're an answer to prayer. And it's so much bigger than I thought. I just saw it driving by on the street in a little front. But it's beautiful. Yeah. Great opportunity here. So. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 9. We'll read verses 35 to 38. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, it's page 764. And if you don't have a Bible at home and you would like a Bible, you're welcome to take the Pew Bible home with you. How does God see the world? The scriptures say that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. I think the best way for us to understand how God sees the world is to look at it the way Jesus looked at it. So let's look at our text this morning, Matthew chapter 9. Verses 35 to 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." May God bless the reading of his holy word. Jesus lived among the people. He loved the people. He was a humble, ordinary man. Our text says that Jesus went throughout all the villages and the towns, teaching the people and proclaiming the gospel. When I'm asked, what was the best thing about living in Turkey? I always say, the people. One of the things I liked most about Turkey was their hospitality. They were always inviting you into their home. They were always wanting to talk to you, spend time with you. And I loved being out among the ordinary people. I used to go and sit in the tea houses and the cafes and meet people. Play bakgammon and drink tea and have opportunities to talk to the men and share your life with them, share the gospel with them. I love traveling out of the city into small towns and villages. One of our ministries there was a shortwave radio ministry that was gospel messages that were beamed into Turkey from stations all over the world. And we did all the follow-up for these radio broadcasts. And we used to get over 400 letters a month that we had to answer. So Pastor Hassan and I would answer the letters. We would send gospel packages to these folks. And then we would travel all over Turkey trying to visit as many of them as possible. And I loved going to all these small towns and villages and meeting people. But to talk to people in the Middle East, you have to earn their respect. And one way you do that is by spending time with them. One Sunday after church, one of my Turkish elders came up to me, Yavuz. And now, every pastor knows that when one of your elders comes up to you after church, it's for one of two reasons. Either he has a problem, that's going to be your problem, or he's going to invite you out to lunch. Well, Yavuz had a problem. Yavuz said, "Jim, what's the problem? Do we have a problem?" And I said, "No, I don't have any problem. Why?" And Yavuz said, "I never see you." And I began thinking. I said, "Well, our church meets every Sunday from 1 o'clock. That's when we could get our meeting place, from 1 o'clock till 4. And then after church, we usually go to someone's home for a couple of hours. And then on Tuesday night, we have a Bible study. That's about 3 hours. And then on Thursday, we have an elders meeting. That's usually about 3 hours. Sunday, Tuesday, Thursday." I said, "Yavuz, I see you all week." He says, no, those are meetings. That doesn't count. That's schedule." He says, "You don't just drop in. Visit me." And I thought, well, yeah, I guess you're right. Americans don't do that. But Jesus loved to spend time among the people. He knew the people. He knew their sufferings, their afflictions. He knew the common people. And they loved him. The Bible says that Jesus was made in every way that we are, but that he never sinned. He lived among the people. He taught the people. The people saw his life, and they loved him. Jesus also spent a lot of time ministering to the people. Verse 36 says that Jesus had compassion on the people because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Jesus was a man full of compassion. But his compassion was not in word only. His compassion caused him to do something. That's missions. That's a definition of missions. He did not love in word only, but in deed and in truth. He preached the gospel, but he also acted. He healed the sick. He made a difference in people's lives, an eternal difference. But Jesus, not only, Jesus not only lived among the people, he not only spent time among the people, ministered to the people. What's amazing about the gospel is that you and I can also have an eternal difference in someone's life by speaking to them about Jesus, by sharing the gospel with them. We can make an eternal difference in someone's life. Jesus said, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There are between 6 and 7 billion people in the world today. That's a pretty plentiful harvest. Who can you point to? Who can you say that you've had an eternal difference in their life? So maybe the real question this morning is not how does God see the world, but how do you see the world? What is your level of compassion? Does someone here in the church need your help? Is there someone here who you could befriend, who you can encourage, who you can pray for, who you can share the word with? Maybe there's somebody in Hillsborough or Somerville who needs you. What have you and I done recently to show mercy and compassion to someone? Have we visited the sick, visited a prison, given someone a glass of cold water, fed the hungry, shared our time with them? But really, in reality, what can one person do? A lot. Once there was a man who faithfully taught his children to believe the gospel and to trust God. And one of those sons became a pastor and worked for a rescue mission for over 20 years, helping people who were caught up in addictions, alcoholism, young children, working, sharing the gospel with them. The other son went off to Turkey and taught another man the gospel. Now, two of his children are working full-time in ministry in Turkey and teaching their children to trust God and believe the gospel. So what can one man do? A lot. There was a faithful man who used to go down to the docks in Ocean City, where all the big ships from all over the world would come in. And he would go down there and pass out little Gospels of John to the seamen who were coming in from all over the world. And he gave one of those Gospels of John to a Turkish man. And he took it and put it in his pocket, didn't think anything of it. And then that night, when the ship sailed back out, he couldn't sleep, and he started reading that Gospel of John. He read all the way through it. God opened his heart, and he believed the gospel. Then he moved back to Turkey. And there, he planted 3 churches. He traveled all over the country, visiting people and sharing the gospel. Jesus was a man of compassion. But his compassion caused him to act. But Jesus' compassion went beyond just those that were around him. He saw the fields that were ripe under harvest, nearby and far away. Who's going to reach them? Over one-third of the world's population has yet to hear the gospel even once. You could change that. You could make a difference in someone's life today. How would you like to go to China, to India, to Brazil, to Africa? You can do that. You can do that today. You don't even have to pack a suitcase. You don't have to get on an airplane. This area of New Jersey is filled from people from all over the world. According to statistics, there are more internationals living in the New York metropolitan area than in any other part of the United States. Just look at your church, how diverse you are, how international you are. And then broaden this out to the whole area, to all of northern New Jersey. I used to live across the street from a public school in Queens. And in that school, there were children from over 80 different countries, just in that one school. They spoke more than 100 different languages, just in that one primary school. And I'm sure that there are many schools around here in this area similar to that. Perhaps the schools that your children go to, there are many international students there. They're friends that they make in their classes. You could reach out to them. You could befriend one of those families. You could invite them over to your home for a meal. Thanksgiving is coming soon. It's the perfect time to invite an international to your home. The perfect opportunity to talk to them about the meaning of Thanksgiving, how it started, what it's all about, what we are thankful for. And share the gospel with them. There's so many different ways you can reach internationals right here in New Jersey. It's a tremendous opportunity. We have a summer home down in Ocean City, New Jersey, down by Atlantic City, Cape May County. And we go down there for several weeks every summer, and my grandchildren love to come because it's only 3 blocks from the beach and the boardwalk. And they love to go up on the boardwalk and go on the rides and enjoy the time there. And there's a special international program. It's called Work and Travel. And international students from abroad can get a visa for 3 months to come and work in the United States through this special program. And I didn't know much about it until I started going up on the boardwalk in Atlantic City, in Ocean City. And I started running into all these internationals. And then I'd be wearing a t-shirt or something that said Turkey on it or said Istanbul on it or something. And one of these internationals would run up to me and say, "Oh, you've been to Turkey." And he said, "I'm from Turkey." And then I would turn around and I'd start talking to him in Turkish, and his mind would explode. Ran into somebody in Ocean City, New Jersey, who could speak Turkish. Amazing. And I'd always ask these students when I met them, I'd say, well, what's the thing you miss most about Turkey while you're here? And they'd all say the same two things. Number one, my family. Number two, the food. I'm so tired of eating pizza and hamburgers. And hamburgers and pizza. And I said, well, you need to come to my house. I have Turkish food. Oh! And 2 years ago, I met 24 Turkish students who were working on the boardwalk in Ocean City. This past summer, there were 19. And we'd have them over to our house, and we'd have good Turkish food, drink tea, and talk, and plant seeds of the gospel in their lives. These young people, they're so open to the gospel. They have so many questions they want to ask. One asked me a question, they said, why do all the churches have a cross on the top? Oh, now what are you going to say? Man, you talk about a wide open door. What are you... At the end of the summer, all these students go back home again. And what's the first thing somebody's going to ask them when they get back home? Tell me about your time in America. Oh, you won't believe this. I met this crazy guy up on the boardwalk, and he could speak Turkish. And we went to his house, and we had Turkish food. And he told us, so simple. So easy. Such an amazing opportunity. Yeah. John is here today. He's going to be speaking to you later. He can introduce you to international students if you don't know any. Yeah. And I'm sure Damaris can do the same thing through the people they meet at Young Life. Many internationals. This is an open door that God has given to us right here in New Jersey. But there are many other opportunities. Another way that you can minister to people all over the world is just turn on your computer. There are many Christian chat rooms that you can go into. And there you can talk to people from all over the world, anonymously. People that come online from countries where you can't even go into to preach the gospel. There are so many Muslims who come in to these chat rooms and want to talk to someone about the gospel. They want someone who will pray for them, who will answer a question that they have. You can just tell them your story of how you became a Christian. They're open to the gospel. You can do it all anonymously from your living room, your dining room. You don't even have to take your pajamas off. 1/7 of the world's population are on the internet at any particular time of the day or night. So this is an opportunity for you to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Back on the table, I have some little slips of paper that have some internet addresses on them. If this is something that you would be interested in doing, take one of those little papers and log on to one of those sites. Those are sites that I know the people, and they're Christian chat rooms, and they will even give you training on what to say and how to begin a conversation. And if you're interested in a particular people group, you can tell them that. And they'll connect you. And you can do this all in English if you want. Or if you know another language, you can do it in that as well. Just by sharing your own life story and praying for someone, you could make an eternal difference in their lives. You could become an international internet telechatter and chat to people all over the world. I first met Kareem when we lived in South Carolina, when we first came back from Turkey. He was a graduate student at the University of South Carolina. Go Gamecocks. Beat Georgia yesterday. Amazing. I couldn't believe it. But Kareem was from Egypt. And I had signed up at the university to just be a friend for an international student. And so they connected me with Kareem. And it was very easy. We just kind of got to know each other a little bit. And then every once in a while, Kareem would call me up and he would need something for his room or he would want to know where he could find a certain thing and all. And 90% of the time, I just told him, go to Walmart. And you'd find it. And then we had Kareem over a couple of times for meals and got to know him pretty well. When he graduated, his parents came from Egypt. They lived in Alexandria, Egypt. His father was a professor at the university there. His mother taught English at a language school there. And we got to know them, meet them, and they were so happy that we had helped Kareem and he had talked about us to them and so forth. And so we had a couple of days together and a good time, and we got to tell them about our time living in the Middle East and some of the things we did and why we had gone to the Middle East. And then Kareem went on to get his PhD at the University of Georgia. And when he graduated, he invited us to come to the graduation. So we went down to Athens, Georgia, to his graduation. And his parents came again from Egypt. And we had time again with them, getting to know them and sharing more of our lives with them and sharing the gospel. And then Kareem introduced us to a girl that he had met there at the university and that they were now engaged. This was an American girl. Well, after the graduation, then Kareem moved to Indianapolis, where he got a job teaching in a university there. He had studied business management and gotten his PhD in that. So he started teaching in this small university in Indianapolis. And about a year later, we got an invitation in the mail to a wedding that Kareem and this other girl were getting married. So we went up to Indianapolis to the wedding, and his parents were there, and they were so happy to see us again. And we went to this wedding. It was like a wedding I'd never seen before in my life, even having seen a lot of American weddings and a lot of Middle Eastern weddings. This one was very different than all the rest. We had a belly dancer, and we had a lady there who was running around the room throwing money in the air and little coins all over. They were little Egyptian coins. And all the kids were running everywhere like crazy to gather up all these coins and get as many as they could. And turned out the coins were worth about a tenth of a penny. But they didn't know that. I don't know what they were going to do with them here anyway, with Egyptian coins. But they were having a great time. And we were seated with the family, Kareem's family, put it to that. And we had more opportunities to share the gospel with them. But it all started back when we decided to just sign up to to be friends with an international student in our area. And to this day, this has been like 20 years now I've known Karim. And we still keep in contact. We email. We send greetings at holidays. And I write to his parents. They know English well. And at the Christmas and New Year's and all, they send us greetings. And I send them greetings. And at the Muslim holidays, I send them greetings and verses from the Bible, quotations that are relevant to the particular holiday or period. And we have a lot of good discussions. So I find that Muslims are very open to talk to you about religion. Religion is so big in their life and such a big part of their life that they're much easier to talk to than your average American person about religion. And if you structure your conversation, you don't have to get into a debate, an argument about this book and that book and this prophet and that prophet. Often when I meet a Muslim friend and I have a conversation with him, I just say, you know, I often see on television, all when we see all these Muslims together, they're always praying. I say, do you pray a lot? Do you pray every day? And they usually scratch their head and they say, well, you know, I try to. You know, I want to. When I can, you know, but I'm really busy. I'm working. You know. And I say, well, do you think that God hears your prayers? Does God answer your prayers? And I just keep asking him questions about his prayers. And pretty soon he gets tired of my questions. And so he starts asking me questions. He said, well, do you pray? How do you pray? How do Christians pray? And I said, I'm glad you asked me that question. I said, we believe that God is our Father. And God loves us. And I talked to them about that and how we pray to God, because we're his children and he's our Father. You see, in Islam, the relationship of the Muslim to God is the master and they are a slave. That's what a Muslim means, slave of God. So when you talk to a Muslim and you put it into vocabulary structured like that about your relationship to God, and he's your loving Father and you're his child, and what he's done for you because he loves you so much. And he knows your name as an individual. Because in Islam, God is great, but God is far away. It's a deistic concept. So they are cut off from God. He doesn't care about them. So just in sharing something like that, you create a hunger in their heart. The Holy Spirit uses to open them up, and they ask more questions. And then you start sharing about, it's not what you have to do to please God and the works that you do to try to please God, but it's what God has done for you that saves you. Because in Islam, it's all a works religion. They're always working, 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 trying to balance these scales. But how can you ever know when you've done enough? You can never know when you've done enough. Because even though you're doing good things and you're trying to balance these scales, you're still sinning. So you structure it. It's not what we do for God, but what God has done for us that saves us. And you tell them what God has done for you. And you talk about it in relation to yourself, so he can't say like you're pushing something on him. This is how God has changed my life. This is what God has done for me. And I know my sins are forgiven because God has accepted what Jesus did. Right? That's the next big thing. Because in Islam, there is no feeling of forgiveness and knowing for sure you're forgiven. There's no assurance of salvation in Islam. Even Muhammad, when he was dying, and they asked him if he was going to paradise, he said, Inshallah, I hope so. He didn't know. No assurance of salvation. So just a few little seeds like that you can plant by just telling your own story of what God has done in your life. Doesn't become an argument, doesn't become a debate. You're talking about yourself and what God has done for you. But the Holy Spirit can use those words to create a hunger in his life so that he wants to hear more. Hear more of your story. Hear more of what God has done in your life. So you can structure it in that kind of a format. One day, Nasreddin Hoxha. Now, Nasreddin Hoxha is a famous Middle Eastern folk hero. One day, the Hoxha went into his class to teach his students. He said to his students, do you know what I'm going to teach today? And they all said, yes, Hoxha, we know what you're going to teach today. And Hoxha got angry and said, oh, you students, you think you know everything. And he walked out. The next day he came back to his class. He walked in and he said, students, do you know what I'm going to teach about today? And the students said, no, Hoxha, no, we don't know what you're going to teach about today. He said, oh, you lazy students, you don't know anything. He got mad and he went home. The third day he came back to his class again. Now these students, they're smart. So Hoxha said, do you know what I'm going to speak about today? Half of the students said, yes, Hoxha, we know what you're going to speak about today. The other half said, no, Hoxha, we don't know what you're going to speak about today. So the Hoxha said, you who know, tell them who don't know. That's what missions is all about. You who know, tell them who don't know. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your grace and your goodness, your mercy in Jesus Christ to us. We thank you for that person, for that time when someone told us the gospel for the first time. We thank you, Lord, that you opened our eyes to understand and to believe the gospel. Father, we pray that even this day, there will be many people here in Somerville, in Hillsboro, in New Jersey, and around the world who hear the gospel for the first time. Many who will believe the gospel. Father, by your Holy Spirit, make it so. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.